What gives you the most trouble as a Christian? And even just as a human being? What gives you the most emotional heartburn? Well, you know the answer. It's other people. But what do you do about it? What can you do about it? Well, in today's International Sunday School lesson, we'll be looking at that question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Christ Community Church in Graham Chapel in Montreat, North Carolina. And this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, we've been in the book of Romans now for some weeks, and we continue that. The general theme for this quarter, the journey to new life. Last week, we were looking at the title of Living the Truth in Romans chapters 11 and 12. And I'd said a few words about the chapters that we omitted, chapters 9, 10, and 11, and how they speak to the question of how God's people, the Jewish people, fit into God's plan now that Christ has come. And we noted the stress there on salvation by faith has always been the case, not by physical descent, but by faith in God and his promises. And last week, as we looked in those chapters or those sections, we looked at the logical response to what God has done, that it is worship and praise as Paul at the end of chapter 11 breaks out in this great gift, this great praise of this great burst of praise, really, and that should be our response as well. And then the logical requirement that if this is what God has done, we said the gospel therefore should affect every area of our lives. And Paul begins in those first few verses of chapter 12 talking about the mind and the body being committed to God, being shaped by him, reshaped as well. Well, today, the title of our lesson, Putting Love into Action. Putting Love into Action in our assigned lesson is in chapter 12, and I begin reading at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then in chapter 13, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, this is not an easy section to teach. Let me be candid about that. And the reason is because Paul here in chapter 12, if we start at the beginning and go right through the whole chapter, it depends on how you count it, but I count about 40 different instructions. Some of them are only just a couple of words. Practice hospitality. Don't be proud. Small things like that. It's a whole long list of things that Paul tells we are to do, and some of them we are not to do. And there's a connection with last week's lesson, because last week we said that the gospel is to affect every aspect of our lives. And here Paul, as it were, puts flesh on it. He fleshes it out in telling us how we are to live. Now, for our lesson outline, as we look at these verses here, and actually the whole chapter to some extent, I want to look, first of all, at the principle of love, what I call the principle of love, the principle that should guide our lives being that of love. Then we want to look, secondly, at the problems of love. Okay, you're supposed to love. Get off of it. You don't. Not as much as you should. The problems of love. Why is that the case? Why are there problems and what are there? And then finally, what I've termed the practice of love. The practice of love. So if my voice rolls out, well, then we'll see how these develop. So let's begin by looking at what I have termed the principle of love. And it very simply is stated here at the beginning of chapter, or in the chapter that we read, the section that we read, verse 9, love must be sincere. Be devoted to one another in love. And later on in chapter 13, we summarized it, but he talks about the various commands from the Old Testament, from the law, from the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And then he summarizes it by saying all of those commands can be summarized in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the command that is given to us, that we are to love one another. In some sense, what Paul has to say here is a summary of what Jesus tells us in what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. And in that verse that we commonly call the Golden Rule, that is often ignored or neglected or twisted or something like that, it's found in Matthew 7:12, where he simply says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. There it is, the principle that love is to govern all our relationships. But why? Why is that the case? It's not the case with the mass of humanity. It's not the case if you read the history books. That's not the way the human race has walked along its path. Oh, yes, in individual ways, but in other ways, in broader ways, it hasn't been the case. So why is this the principle that ought to govern the life of the believer in Jesus Christ? And I think there are several reasons that we'll mention just briefly. One, of course, is the example of Christ. Is there any greater example, illustration of love than Jesus Christ leaving the glory of heaven and coming down and walking in the dirt and the mess of this life? Is there any greater example of love than Jesus Christ going to the cross? And not just the physical death that entailed, but the broader scope of him taking upon himself the sins of the world, and in ways we can barely imagine, accepting the judgment of God upon himself because of going to the cross for us. The example of Christ, if for no other reason, that ought to be that command, the principle of love for us. But it's beyond that. It's not just the example of Christ, but remember, it's as well his very clear command. As Jesus gathers his disciples before the end, you know some of the things that he tells them. For those last words to them are words of instruction. And among them, he says this is John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. And then he hearkens back to his example, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Chapter 15, verse 12 in John, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. If it were illogical to love, if there were no reason to love, if nothing else, the command of Christ should tell us, this is what you're to do. This is the principle of love. There are other reasons for it, however. We are commanded to love, the principle of love, because of our witness to an unbelieving world. We live in a world of unbelief. We live in a world where there is conflict and jealousy and hatred and anger and even war. And in the midst of that, you and I are called to be light in the midst of a dark world. We're called to be salt in the midst of a putrefying, spoiling world. And when we live in love, we are a witness to the reality of Christ's love and Christ's transforming power. The fact that we love when it doesn't make sense even, that tells others that there's something different, that God has touched our lives and therefore he must be real, and this gospel is real. We're called to love because it's the witness to an unbelieving world. But it's also the witness to the life-changing gospel that we present to the world. The world, even though it is wrought with conflict, it cries out for peace. And in the midst of that, we are called to be witnesses to his love and to say there's another way. There is another way, and it's the way of the cross. It's the way of the new life. We are called, as I say, that love would govern all of our relationships. And that's why Satan loves a good church fight. He loves it when Christians don't get along with each other. In a broader sense, Satan loves unloving Christians, because they are the greatest proof to a watching world that it just isn't true. At least that's how they would conclude it. The principle of love. Love is to govern all our relationships. But then I come to the second thing, and that's what I call the problems of love. For there is a sobering reality that comes. And the sobering reality, you know, the world is not ruled by love. Even Christians often are not governed in their relationships by love. And you know the evidence of that. There's a whole spectrum across things, running from just indifference to others, not caring, not seeing, not being concerned, all the way to violence and terrorism and hostility. The whole spectrum across the world, as we look at the headlines, tell us the sobering reality that we don't live in a world of love. And why is that? What are the practical barriers, as it were, to that? Well, let me suggest a couple. First of all, the barrier to love is within us, within our own hearts and minds and souls. Because by nature, you and I are centered in self. You and I are only concerned with what will please us. And that is the opposite of love. Love cares about others, and I care only about myself. You know what a baby is like. You know what a small child is like. And you know how we try and get them to grow out of that, and to some extent we do. But by nature, we're centered in ourselves, and it takes all sorts of forms. It may take the form, as I say, of just indifference to others. It may take the form on the other extreme of anger and hate and hostility. It may take the extreme of conflict and abuse and violence. It may take the form of deception and manipulation, but essentially it all comes down to the reality that by nature we're centered in self. So the barrier, first of all, is the problem within us. And the problem is also in others. Because you see, don't miss it, what is wrong with us is mirrored in everybody else. If I were the only one who was self-centered and didn't care, and everybody else was kind and loving and concerned about me, I might change. Things would be different. But the problems in others as well, the problems in the world around us, the problem is with indifference that leads to anger and hate and jealousy and hostility and conflict and abuse and deception and manipulation and control, all the rest of it. And the problem doesn't end there, does it? Because if the problem is with me and the problem is with you, the larger issue is that how do we react when somebody deals with us in that way? Do we react with love if somebody reacts to us with hostility or neglect or rejection or whatever it might happen to be? No. Within us, there's that tendency for revenge or for conflict. Or else we say, maybe what they say is true, I am worthless. But it's not within us to react instinctively to love. You know the old quip, the twisting of the golden rule that says, do unto others before they do unto you. And that's how we react. And so there is within us this inability to love as we should. And of course, we know what the ultimate reason for that is. The ultimate reason is because we're alienated from our loving God. We were created in His image, but we've drifted from that. That image has been marred and twisted and corrupted. And so within us, even when we say, yes, we should love, we love only imperfectly. We do not love as we should. And we have forgotten that love ultimately only in the biblical sense happens as a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work within us to mold us and change us as He should. Well, that's something of the principle of love and the problems of love. But Paul here is not concerned just with the problems of love. He's kind of dealt with it back a few chapters in Romans when he talks about himself and how he just has this inability to do what he knows he ought to do. But now here in chapter 12, he turns to the practice of love. How is it loved out? How is it lived out? And I said that if you start with about verse 3 in this chapter and you read all the way through and you count, and I admit I got a different count every time I counted because how do you put some of them together? But there are at least 40 commands that he gives, things we ought to do or things we shouldn't do. How do you summarize those? Well, you know I like lists, but I would summarize those in 5 principles. For beneath the specifics are principles. And those are the things that we especially look for, because if we grasp those principles, then we can expand them in the fullest sense to embrace all of life. And what are those principles? I see 5, as I said. First of all, Paul says, in order to practice love, in order for love to flow through us, first of all, safeguard your relationship with God. Safeguard your relationship with God. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Don't be overcome by your circumstances, he says. Draw instead your strength from the living God. Draw it from prayer. Draw it from others as you are together. Keep your spiritual fervor. Draw it in serving others. Safeguard your relationship with God, for if you do not, love will drift away. And you will become, again, concerned only about yourself. And you won't love as you should. Number one, he says, safeguard your relationship with the living God. Number two, the principle that he would give is walk with those who are hurting. Walk with those who are hurting. Verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Those are specifics, but beneath them is the principle. Walk with those who are hurting in all kinds of situations. And that's why I think he gives something of the extremes. Yes, there are those who are being blessed. Rejoice with them. Rejoice with them and yes, remind them that the blessing that has come to them has come because of the Lord. Walk with those who mourn. Share with God's people in need. Practice hospitality. All of those are saying walk with those who are hurting. In all kinds of relationships. And you can expand that list, for you and I live in a hurting world, and it's so easy to be blind to them, to have blinkers on, blinders as it were, and not see those around us who are hurting. Safeguard your relationship with God. Walk with those who are hurting, he says. Third, interestingly, guard against the dangers of pride. Guard against the dangers of pride. I didn't read it, but the very next verse after last week's lesson is verse 3 here in chapter 12, and it says this. It's the introduction to everything else that will follow. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. Now, I have to admit that in times past, as I've read that, I've sort of scratched my head, at least figuratively. Why is that inserted in there? And then he goes on to talk about the use of the gifts within the church. We'll deal with that later. And he talks about all of these, as I say, 40 different commands. And so why does he begin with that? The reason is because if you get the pride thing wrong, everything else will be wrong. If you get the pride thing wrong, you won't love, because you will be concerned mainly about yourself. Love has a lot of opposites, but one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest, against love is pride. They neutralize each other. And so later on, he says, verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. Verse 16, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Because if you are guided by pride, how much better I am than you, then it cuts you off. You won't be with those who are lower than you, and therefore you won't be walking with some of those who are hurting. You won't be following your Lord Jesus, who associated with the low down, the ordinary people. Safeguard your relationship with God. Walk with those who are hurting. Guard against the dangers of pride. Respond to rejection with blessing. Respond to rejection with blessing. We don't know everything we would like to know about the people to whom he is writing in Rome. But we do know, we sense that they, from time to time, have gone through times of difficulty, even persecution. And so in the midst of it here, he repeats how they are to react to those who reject them or even persecute them. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Respond to rejection with blessing. Doing whatever we can to express love to those who do not love us. And oh, that's hard. That's hard. And finally, the last principle that I would see in the practice of love is this: live lives of goodness and peace. That's the positive side. Live lives of goodness and peace. Because if you don't, love cannot flow through you. If others look at you and they see corruption and immorality and jealousy and all the rest of it, love will not be flowing through you. They will not discern the love of Christ in your life. And so he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 17. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And then what I think is one of the most important and practical verses in this whole list: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sometimes it's not possible, Paul is acknowledging. Just because we love somebody who is resenting us or in some ways hurting us doesn't mean that all of a sudden they're going to change. That relationship may be strained, it may never be what it should be, but if it is possible, he says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Live lives of goodness and peace. Oh, it's hard. It's hard, isn't it? And you and I will spend the rest of our lives trying to put these into action, not just as a list of rules, but the principles behind them. You and I will not be perfect in this world. We will never reflect the love of Christ completely as we should. But is it our goal? Are we concerned? Are we praying? Are we letting God's word shape us in such a way that the practice of love becomes a reality. Oh, may God show us where the problems are, and by His Holy Spirit come with conviction and with truth and with transforming power, so that you and I, in a world that does not love, may be beacons of light and hope because we share the love of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, you know how difficult it is for us to love. We find it easy to love those who love us, but those who don't love us, or those who neglect us or ignore us, oh Lord, it's hard. But help us to begin to see others through your eyes, the love that you have, the concern that you have, and help us to live lives of love, not so that others would look to us and tell us how great we are, but that they would see in us reflected the love of Christ. For we pray in His name. Amen.